Good evening and thank you for being here. I am very grateful for this opportunity to teach you from the Word of God. I'm also grateful just to be with my brothers and sisters here at the Annandale congregation. But as I've stated before to you, you have a very important place in my heart and in my life because of the fellowship that we have together. Not just because we're in Christ, but because you are involved in my work. And this church was a church that committed support to me early when I was making the decision to come up and work with the Dulles Church, the new congregation out in the Dulles area. And it was so very helpful, and it's continued to be. And I want to tell you that things are going very well there. It's been a great opportunity. You know, there are a lot of people in Fairfax County, but look over your shoulder because Loudoun is catching up. We've got a ways to go, but as you well know, Loudoun County is just so rapidly growing, and that's why the church started there, is to seize that opportunity. And things are going very well. It's a great group to work with. It's been a very enjoyable experience personally, but just to see the opportunities of the people there, it's been great. We have a regular visitor flow. We've got a man right now that's studying with us who's not a Christian, and I would assess he's not far from the kingdom. And that's looking very promising in regards to his perspective and his attitude. And but also, and this is easily overlooked when evangelists talk about the work they're doing with congregations, we're seeing consistently a lot of growth within the members as far as their devotion, as far as their Bible knowledge, as far as things they're doing. And that is the foundation. Because the church will flourish if those members are doing that. And it will grow from within out. And that's what we're trying to do and make sure we don't neglect that either. And so thank you for what you're doing and having fellowship in that work. And I appreciate the things you're doing here. Tonight I want to tell you about the three elders. They're wonderful guys. Handsome. But that's not what I'm going to preach about. So where is my slide? I hit the wrong button here. Okay, thanks, Wade. So, it could be worse. We could have had Rod's picture up there. That would have been worse, right? Not really. Rod doesn't look that much different than when I first met him a long time ago. I was in college. So that tells you how long ago that was. I'm going to talk to you tonight about the story of the 14 brothers. Are your wheels turning? Which 14 am I talking about? Well, I'm going to teach you tonight from the book of Genesis, chapter 25 to 50. Ah, now you sort of know where we're going. But 14 brothers? Yeah, 14. There are two that are brothers who are the sons of Isaac, Jacob and Esau. They occupy several chapters in this last half of Genesis. But then Jacob, one of those brothers, he has 12 sons. And of course, that makes 14. Jacob, Esau, Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, Asher, Issachar, Zebulun, Joseph, and Benjamin. Now, what do they all have in common? They were of the same lineage from Abraham. But the thing that really jumps out at you in these chapters that they have in common is conflict. However, conflict is not the whole story. And so we first want to see what the conflict was and then see where it goes. So turn with me to the book of Genesis where we start with the two brothers. And that's Jacob and Esau. At this time in this culture, the oldest son would receive the lion's share of the inheritance. And this family would be the man Esau, who came out of the womb right before his brother, his twin. But not just that, in Abraham's family, there was something also passed on to the firstborn son. In addition to the inheritance, they were given the blessing. The blessing that started with Abraham, where God said that He would make Abraham's descendants great. He would give them the land of Canaan. He would protect them and bless those who bless Him and curse those who curse them. And ultimately, most importantly, though these people here didn't have the full understanding of that, God would bless all families, all nations of the earth through Abraham's descendants. And of course, ultimately that was accomplished in Christ by Him bringing us salvation. And so Esau was to be the one who would carry on this lineage and carry on through his line those promises. That's the way it was intended to be. But we're set up with these two brothers. We see that one day Esau comes in from the field. He's hungry. He was the man who went and hunted. His brother Jacob stayed near the camp, near the tents. And he was known for his cooking. And when he came in famished, Esau asked for some of Jacob's stew that he was cooking. And Jacob said, "Sell me your birthright." In other words, the position in the family of being the one who would get the lion's share of the inheritance. The one who would be the chief of the family one day after the father died. Well, first of all, this was not good on Jacob's part to refuse to give his brother something to eat and try to get from him this important place. But it also says, and the New Testament tells us this, something about Esau. The New Testament calls him a profane man, a man driven by fleshly desire. He was willing just to satisfy his hunger and trade away this position in the family for the temporary fix of the stomach. Probably indicated what he thought of the family, what he thought of his father. There are other actions that would indicate that. And so that sets up the tension right there. And then we come to chapter 27. In Genesis 27, we see that Isaac is fearing his death. It doesn't happen for some time. And so he's going to give the blessing to Esau, his oldest. The blessing that came from Abraham to Isaac, and now he would pass on to his oldest, Esau. And Isaac is limited in his eyesight because of his age, and he tells Esau to go out, kill game, prepare it like the way he likes to eat it, bring it back, and then he'll give him the blessing. And so Esau goes off on the hunt. In the meantime, Rebekah, the mother, overhears this and tells her son, her more favorite son, Jacob, what's going on, and proposes to trick her husband, Jacob's father, into giving him the blessing by taking him food and disguising himself. Jacob at first is appalled at this, mainly because he doesn't think it'll work. But they scheme here, and with Rebekah's counsel, they come up with the idea of putting the hairy garment on him and making him smell like his brother who stayed out in the field. And so sure enough, Jacob goes in and pretends to be his brother, serves his father the dish, though the father is a little confused at first, and it sounds like Jacob, but it feels and smells like Esau. And after all, how would Jacob know or anybody else know what he told Esau to do? He didn't know he was being spied upon. And so Jacob tricks his father. And Isaac blesses him. And this is the way this worked. Once Isaac gave the blessing, that was it. Jacob got it. Look what happens. Genesis 27, verse 36. When Esau comes in, he realizes he's been duped. And he says in verse 36, "Is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he has taken away my blessing." And he said, "Have you not reserved a blessing for me?" to his father. Well, he can't receive the blessing that Jacob got, so he will be blessed. And then we read how this sets with Esau, down in verse 41. So Esau bore a grudge against Jacob because of the blessing with which his father had blessed him. And Esau said to himself, "The days of mourning for my father are near. Then I will kill my brother Jacob." And when the words of her elder son Esau were reported to Rebekah, she sent and called for her younger son, Jacob, and said to him, "Behold, your brother Esau is consoling himself concerning you by planning to kill you. Now, therefore, my son, obey my voice and arise, flee to Haran to my brother Laban." What a family. You've got the brothers manipulating each other. You've got one who cares little about his position in the family. You've got the other one trying to get what he can from that brother. You've got a wife deceiving a son and deceiving a father, the husband, the father. I mean, this is, shall we say, dysfunctional. If ever there was a dysfunctional home, this is it. Unfortunately, this is sort of repeated. That's two of the brothers in the book of Genesis. What about the other 12? When we come to the 37th chapter, we see that Jacob has his family many years later. He's been blessed with many children, including these 12 sons. But just like he experienced favoritism, the positive and the negative end of that, he also shows favoritism in his family, unfortunately. We read in Genesis chapter 37 and in verse 4 concerning Joseph. It says in verse 3, "Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his sons because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a very colored tunic. His brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, and so they hated him and could not speak to him on friendly terms." What complicated the matter is that God blessed Jacob with the ability to have dreams and know the future will of God. And we read in Genesis 37 how that later here he has this dream about these stars and the moon. And what it was indicating was that one day all his brothers and even his parents would bow down to him, that he would be in some position over them. Verse 11 tells us in chapter 37, his brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the saying in mind. The jealousy festered. Until one day he sent out to check on his brothers. The father occasionally did this, and Joseph would sometimes bring back the true report, and sometimes it was a bad report on his brothers. And when his brothers get home in an isolated place, they see an opportunity. We read in Genesis 37 and in verse 18, "When they saw him from a distance and before he came close to them, they plotted against him to put him to death." They. Now, excluding Benjamin, the other favorite son who's back home, but the other 10 brothers plot to kill Joseph. Familiar tune, right? Remember the threat of Esau. But of course, with brothers like this, who needs enemies? Because look what happens. They don't kill him. Look what they do instead. In verse 26, Judah said to his brothers, after they stripped him of his coat of many colors and thrown him into a pit, Judah said to his brothers, "What profit is it for us to kill our brother and cover up his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay our hands on him, for he's our brother, our own flesh." And his brothers listened to him. You see, they were going to get rid of Joseph, all right. But instead of having the blood on their hands, they're going to sell him off, which basically meant they're going to never see him again, they thought. Which basically meant, because the likelihood that a Canaanite slave being hauled down to Egypt, his lifespan would be very short. He would be treated like an animal. And he would never be seen, heard from or seen again. And they would be rid of him. And probably cash in a little bit by selling him off. So that's what they did. There's your 14 brothers in Genesis. How do they look? Well, so far, the story is a story of rivalry. The rivalry was fueled by favoritism of the parents, but also it was kept alive by the attitudes and behaviors of the brothers. Trickery. There's a lot of deceit going on. There's a lot of manipulation going on. Back and forth. There's a lot of just, you know, the idea of pretending to be somebody else, that's pretty extreme deceit, isn't it? And then the brothers who sell off Joseph take his coat of many colors, dip it in animal blood, give it to the father, and they say, they don't say Joseph's dead, they just say, "Is this your son's coat?" They let the coat do the speaking for them. And the implication was, oh, Joseph is gone, his coat is found and is bloody, he's been torn apart by some wild beast and devoured. And Jacob is mourning the loss of his son. And they're just envious of each other. Jacob wants what Esau's got. When Esau loses it, he wants it back from Jacob. Joseph is favored by the father, and the brothers can't stand that. And it just breeds this envy among them. And this turns into hate. They're threatening to kill each other. They're plotting to kill each other. These brothers are. And it becomes violent. This was not an idle threat. They knew Esau. This was such a serious threat that they shipped Jacob out back to the homeland of their ancestors up to Haran to get him away from Esau's, you know, violence. And then these brothers rip his clothes off of him and throw Joseph down into the pit. They're going to do him in. And then they decide to sell him off. This is brutal. Now, I know we all have family struggles. I know sometimes we have tension in our families. But how bad can it get? Have you ever seen it this bad in your family? Well, this is how bad it was. Now, how will this all end? Now, just think about how this probably is going to end. I mean, one possibility here is that, you know, the estrangement is going to continue. They're never going to be close as brothers. They're never going to have a loving relationship. We have Esau and Jacob separated by geography. We have Joseph and his brothers separated by geography. And we would expect that the separation to continue, not just geographically, but also in their relationship. That's at the least of what we would typically expect here. It could be that it would get even worse, that the conflict would intensify, and that maybe even bloodshed would eventually take place if this thing continued. You may be thinking, well, maybe it won't come to that. Well, we could call this lesson the story of the 16 brothers and stay in the book of Genesis. Do you know the other two brothers I'm talking about? They're found in the early part of Genesis. They're the first two brothers, Cain and Abel. How did that end up? There was some kind of envy on Cain's part. And he allowed his attitude to fester. And he killed his brother Abel. And when you come to these other brothers in the book of Genesis, you're seeing a similar pattern. So if I gave you a quiz and I said, okay, what's likely to happen to Esau and Jacob and Joseph and his other brothers? A, it's going to stay this bad. B, it's going to get worse. C, it's going to get better. Most of us would circle A or B. But that's not how it ends up. It goes another way. Surprisingly. And to us, instructively. Consider the first two. Go with me to Genesis 33. Jacob goes to Haran, where he encounters the family. He desires to marry Rachel. He ends up being deceived himself, and he's given Leah. He finally gets Rachel. Through these women and their handmaids, he produces 12 sons and also a daughter. And after several years, after prospering in Haran with much flocks and herds, he knows it's time to go back to Canaan. There is much risk there, but he knows it's the Lord's will because of the way things were going with his father-in-law. It's time to go back, and he does. And as he's approaching Canaan, word gets to Esau, his brother's coming. And then word comes back to Jacob, your brother's coming, and he's got 300 men with him. And so Jacob sends ahead gifts of flocks and herds. He puts behind him his wives and his children. And he wrestles with God through the night. In a way, literally. But then the next day, Esau approaches. Jacob doesn't run. He goes to meet him. In Genesis 33, verse 4. Then Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. He lifted his eyes and saw the women and the children and said, "Who are these with you?" So he said, "The children whom God has graciously given your servant." We read later in verse 8. He said, "But what do you mean by all this company which I've met?" Esau to Jacob. And he said back to his brother, "To find favor in the sight of my Lord." But Esau said, "I have plenty, my brother. Let what you have be your own." Jacob said, "No, please. If now I have found favor in your sight, then take my present from my hand. For I see your face as the one sees the face of God, and you've received me favorably. Please take my gift, which has been brought to you, because God has dealt graciously with me and because I have plenty. And thus he urged him, and he took it. Now let me tell you here, yes, it's the same two brothers. The same two brothers. But what a difference. They're not trying to take from each other, are they? They're trying to give to each other. And you don't see one trying to get the upper hand on the other one and take his position in the family. Actually, the one who had taken his chief position in the family now calls him Lord and has his family bow to him. It's a different picture than what we saw earlier. And then there are those other brothers. Oh, Joseph goes down to Egypt. But Joseph is a good worker. He is evidently is very competent. And he stands out. So he becomes the chief servant to a very powerful man by the name of Potiphar. He runs his whole household. But Joseph is falsely accused by his wife. Again, he is stripped of his position, thrown into prison, mistreated. But yet, even in the prison, he becomes one who is like a trustee of responsibility, where he meets the two servants to Pharaoh, and he interprets their dreams. And one of them survives, and though it took a couple of years for this to happen, he remembers him, and when Pharaoh has a dream that disturbs him and none of his soothsayers can interpret it, then he calls for Joseph that his servant had recommended. And Joseph tells him the meaning of the dreams regarding the prosperity that would come to Egypt to be followed by famine, and not only of the interpretation of the dreams, but how to prepare for it so that Egypt does well. And it put in a position really more powerful than the nations around it in preparation for the famine that would come. And Pharaoh is so impressed with this man, Joseph, that he appoints him. It's just staggering to comprehend this. He appoints him his prime minister, the governor over all of Egypt, especially taking care of this grain and the prosperity and the selling of it during the famine. And time passes. And the famine strikes, including the land of Canaan, including affecting the family of Jacob. And so Jacob sends the 10 sons, the same 10 that did what they did to Joseph. He sends them down to Egypt to buy grain, and of all people for them to walk up and have to ask for grain, it's their brother. But they don't recognize him. They don't expect to see him. Time has passed. He's speaking not the Hebrew tongue. He's probably dressed so differently and looks so differently, but they're not that different to him. Joseph recognizes them. And he puts them through a series of tests to see if they're really honest men. You can see that Joseph is struggling what to do with them. But finally, after some ordeal, he breaks down. We read of it in Genesis 45. In Genesis 45, Joseph finally decides to reveal himself. Genesis 45, beginning in verse 1. Then Joseph could not control himself before all those who stood by him, and he cried, "Have everyone go out for me." So there was no man with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. He wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard it, and the household of Pharaoh heard it. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "I'm Joseph. Is my father still alive?" But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "Please come closer to me." They came closer, and he said, "I'm your brother, Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. Now do not be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life." And that's what he does. After they get over the stunning revelation, they follow his orders. He says, "Go back and get the father and get all your families. And come down here and I will take care of you. You can live in here near us in the land of Egypt and you'll have plenty." And he goes and they get Jacob the father. And Jacob is stunned at this news. But he comes down and he's able to see his son once again before he passes. But we're told in the latter chapters of the book of Genesis that when the father passes, the brothers worry. because they think that Joseph has only been kind to them because of the father. That's not the reason. We read in Genesis 50, beginning in verse 15. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "What if Joseph bears a grudge against us and pays us back in full for all the wrong which we did to him?" You see, at this point, they knew what they had done. So they sent a message to Joseph saying, "Your father charged before he died, saying, 'Thus you shall say to Joseph, please forgive, I beg you, the transgression of your brothers and their sin, for they did you wrong. And now please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father.' And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. Then his brothers also came, fell down before him, and said, 'Behold, we are your servants.' But Joseph said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for I am in God's place. As for you, you've been evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result to preserve many people alive. So therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones.' So he comforted them and spoke kindly to them." Did you ever think it would turn out that way? At a certain point, it would be hard to conceive Jacob and Esau having that kind of relationship, or Joseph and his 10 older brothers having that kind of relationship. But that's what happened. That's how the story ended. It became a story of reconciliation, of not a separation. It became a story of forgiveness, of putting what had happened behind them and no longer bearing a grudge or having hostility or having bad feelings toward those who had legitimately wronged them. Jacob had wronged Esau. The brothers had wronged Joseph. But there was forgiveness now. There was mercy. I mean, look what Joseph could have done to his brothers. He had absolute authority. He is now their Lord, their governor. But he shows them compassion. And not only does he not punish them, he helps them. He grants to them grace. Jacob and Esau have peace. They go and bury their father later together. Jacob and Esau do. Joseph and his brothers bury their father together. And when their fathers die, they're at peace with each other. What a blessing that must have been to their fathers. They have peace among these people. And they're united. They're working together to help each other. Now that is astounding. What made the difference? Why is it that now it's so different between these 14 brothers? Well, there's some things that we can put together here. First of all, time's effect on perspective. There's about 20 years between the Jacob and Esau incidents. There's about at least probably 20 years. It's hard to know for sure, but probably at least 20 years between Joseph being sold into Egypt and the brothers coming down. That's probably a good estimate, close to it. Time does that to us. You know, the one bad thing about life is it goes by so quickly. But you know, the one good thing about life is it goes by so slowly. We've got some time to learn some things. And to look at things differently. And look at people differently. Time is a real blessing when it comes to that. It affords us some opportunities. Change our perspective. What else is going on? Well, they experience a lot of things. Jacob, the deceiver, he gets deceived. He gets deceived regarding his wife with Rachel. He gets deceived when his sons bring the bloody coat to him. He learns some things. The brothers of Joseph, I would invite you to go and look what happens to Judah between selling Joseph off and going down for the famine to buy food. Even the brothers of Joseph, we know at least in part, they've been experiencing some things that are teaching them some lessons and affecting them. What else is going on? They're maturing. They're not the young hotheads they used to be. They have some maturity and some seasoning and some wisdom about them now. That only makes things better. And then there's just the idea of personal growth. This is not the same Jacob when he comes back from Haran. He's different. And the reason why is because he's made God his God. He's living by faith like his grandfather Abraham. Certainly Joseph grew, but more vividly, when you see the conversations his brothers are having, Simeon and Judah and Levi, about what's going on, you see that these men have a moral conscience now. That they are sorry for what they've done for their brother. It had been eating at to their brother. It had been eating at them. They're no longer callous toward him. They're sensitive about that. They've come along on that. They've had some growth. They're not the same people. And then there's just this thing. We make a mistake in thinking forgiveness is an emotion. There are emotions involved. But the real thing that happens here is that some people choose to forgive. Forgiveness is an action, not a feeling. You don't forgive because of the way you feel. You forgive, and then it changes your feelings. And we see forgiveness in these brothers, and we see kindness. Jacob is giving things to Esau instead of taking things from him. Esau is like, no, no, no. Even though Jacob needs to give things to Esau, he owes it to him. But Esau's, oh, no, you don't need to do that. God's been good to me. But Jacob insists, and he takes them. Out of really to be kind to Jacob. Probably more or less to help Jacob out. You see Joseph showering his brothers with kindness. You see one of his brothers willing to take the place of Benjamin. These people are different now. And they're trying to help each other and be kind to each other. It made all the difference in the world. And aren't these the things we need? Now, I told you the story of the 14 brothers, but that's not really the name of my sermon. So whoever writes down the names of sermons and puts them on the CDs or something, right here's the name of the sermon. Allowing relationships to progress. Jacob and Esau, they didn't have the same relationship later that they had at first. And so it is with Joseph and his brothers. In time and with growth, their relationships progressed. And we need to do the same thing. And I would suggest to you there are two areas where we need to allow relationships to progress. First of all, in our own personal families. It's easy for us to look at relationships like concrete statues. They take a mold and pour the concrete in, and there it is. Doesn't change. Or like a house. You could construct it, and there it is. You may add a little bit here or there, but it's basically the same thing. We shouldn't see relationships that way. We should see them like trees. They're seedlings, and they get bigger and healthier and larger. We should see relationships like frogs. They start off as tadpoles and they grow the legs and they transform. We should see relationships like butterflies. They're the caterpillars and they get in the cocoon and then they bust out and they fly along. We should see our relationships, even with people we've known for a long time, like our family members. We should see them progress. Life will force those relationships to progress with you. But we need to embrace that and allow those relationships to progress for the good. Isn't it fascinating regarding family here? Isn't it fascinating that when the first book of the Bible is presented to us, the record of the people that God wanted us to know about, that were among the first people to live, that the book is filled with conflicts among people. And conflicts mostly among family members. Well, on one hand, we can say that's sad. On the other hand, we can say, whoa, there's a lesson there. That's the way it is. Family relationships carry with them all sorts of pitfalls, opportunities of strain and pain and clashing. We have to be aware of that. And one way to have good family relationships is to understand that they need to grow and progress and do what we can to allow those relationships to progress. And these brothers teach us that. If we have family members that have changed, we need to see that. Sometimes we don't. Because of what they used to be and what they used to do and what they did to us at one time, years ago, we're locked in. You know, every now and then a church will say, send us a picture, you know, if you're going to come preach for them. And you send a picture, you know, they put in some kind of ad or something like that. And for years I used this real young looking one of me. And it got to the point I can't use it anymore. It's just completely dishonest. Okay? But for a while there I could get away with it. I sort of looked like that. But I'm not even close anymore. See, I wanted people to see me the way I used to be. Physically. But I really don't want people to see me the way I used to be. And we don't need to look at other people and be locked into what they used to be. If they have changed, we need to see that. And we need to grow in such a way that we have a better perspective on things. You know, what's a big thing right now in a relationship may not be a big thing in 5 years or 10 years. Or 25 years. In time, things become less valuable and people become more valuable. And we need to try a little kindness. There might be some people in our family that don't deserve kindness. Joseph's brothers didn't deserve it, but he gave it to them. Kindness is a very powerful thing. And we need to choose to forgive people. And it may be that sometimes family members, brothers, sisters, parents, children, grandchildren, grandparents, uncles, aunts, nephews, nieces, cousins, it may be that some of those people are some of the hardest people to forgive. Because the pains of the relationship are so acute and cut so deep. But are you any different than Jacob and Esau and Joseph and his brothers? There's no way. You've had it that bad. And you know what? It's not just for them. It's for our own soul's sake. Whether they really change or not, whether they're truly repentant or not, like Joseph's brothers, we need to forget some things about the past. It's doing nobody any good. And move on. We also need it with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Our spiritual family. It should not be lost upon us that when we come to the New Testament, those of us who are in Christ are described as being in the family of God. Children of God, brothers and sisters of Christ. Look what we can learn about these brothers. You know, we Christians, we're in the change business. That's the business we're in. Change. It's part of our DNA. And we need to make allowances for that with each other. Growth and change. As Paul wrote to the Ephesians in the 4th chapter in verse 32, it was read the earlier part of the assembly, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven us. You know what's interesting about that statement? Paul says, forgive each other. He didn't say, now, if some people have offended one another, you need to forgive each other. He just says, forgive each other. You know why he says that? Because with any group of people, there's need for forgiveness. There's no group of people that exists that does not need some forgiveness among them. And here's the basis of it. God's forgiveness toward us in Jesus Christ. You know, in retrospect, Jacob and Joseph gained the perspective that mattered. When Jacob and Esau meet each other, and Esau wants to know, what's all this? All these possessions, flocks and herds, in the family. What is this? You know what Jacob says? Jacob says, these are the things the Lord's blessed me with. It's not what I've attained or what I've acquired. It's what God has given to me. When Jacob is looking back on his experiences in Haran, and they were not all that easy, what he saw that changed him so much was what God had blessed him with. And then there's Joseph. If ever there was a man who had an axe to grind, Joseph had it. But you know what Joseph had? Joseph understood these men, these brothers' sin against him. He said, you meant it for evil. He wasn't winking at what they'd done, but he saw something bigger. He didn't just see what they'd done to him. More importantly, he had seen what God had done for him and now for the whole family, because they could come to Egypt and be protected from the famine and be saved. That was God's providence. It was God's blessing, and Joseph saw that. That's what we've got to have. You see, we're in the cause of Christ together. We're about serving Christ and honoring Him because He died for us. We're about shining His light to be righteous people. We're about proclaiming His Word, His message, His gospel, His truth to a world of lost souls. This is all big and important and noble. And that's what matters. And nothing, no matter how we've been treated, is more important than any of those things. Even if we've been terribly wrong, all that matters is that we belong to Christ, we serve Him, and we shine His light. And when we focus on that, and that is what we're locked onto, we'll find a way to get over things. And let relationships progress. There are some churches that are hampered, that are handicapped, that are all tied up and restricted because the members of that church don't allow their relationships to progress. But that's not what we're about. We're all about growing. We're all about becoming more and more the people of Christ. And one way we do that is allow our relationships to progress. And here's what will happen in light of this example. God will bless us. When we allow our relationships to progress this way, God will bless us. And you know what else He'll do? He'll use us. Because when we allow our relationships to progress, we're progressing. We're getting closer to Christ. And we're becoming more effective in His hands to use. Well, the brothers selected a song for the invitation. Appreciate your kind attention. And the gospel of Christ is for all people of all time. That started in the promise to Abraham that God will bless you in Christ if you believe upon Him. Turn from your sin and be baptized into Christ tonight. No matter who you are, you can become a son of Abraham, a child of Abraham, spiritually, by being part of this great promise of being blessed by the Son of God who will bring you salvation. If you're in need of responding to that call, why don't you do that? So together we stand and sing.